I will never leave you nor forsake you. Words that we like to hear, knowing that they come from God. They are words that have given us great comfort, given us strength. And then when we hear these words, we think that, okay, no matter where I'm at in my life, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what's going on, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so if we're not careful, this can lead to cheap grace. And what that means is that we find ourselves in a position where we're not really concerned because God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we're like, well, if that's going to happen, then I don't really need to be worried about how I'm living, what I'm doing. And that just doesn't fit with Scripture as a whole. And so God made a statement in Scripture, and we'll get to it in a minute, but He said, seek me while I may be found. Well, how is that possible when He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? See, you have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. You have to see what God is talking about. And I'm here to tell you that we are being taught by the Word of God. So don't always be quick to think that we know what God is talking about and try to take it at face value. We have to believe and understand that God is teaching us and showing us what He means. And it may not be in the realm of where we understand, or even where we've been taught in the past. This statement came when Joshua was taken over for Moses. Now, if you would have to say who you knew the most about, would it be Joshua or Moses? There you go. See, and that's how Joshua would have thought. Joshua was looking, and he looked at this great man, Moses, and he thought, how am I ever going to lead the Israelite people the way that Moses did? And then in comes God, and He tells him this. He said, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now see, as a man that is going to lead other men, that is going to be examples to the women and the children, that is an enormous statement. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Sounds pretty good right there. I mean, that alone right there coming from God would give him confidence that he could stand before anybody and that people, they would not be able to withstand him. But he goes on to say other things. And this is important because he begins to put this statement in context. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And that's the context that he put that in. Moses, when he taught and he led those Israelite people and he parted that Red Sea, he was God's man and he was with Moses. Whether Moses did right or Moses did wrong, because there was times when Moses did wrong. One of those times when he did wrong was when he went through the desert and he got aggravated and God said, you speak to that rock and water will flow from it. And he became angry with the Israelite people and he struck that rock. And God was displeased with him because that rock that he struck was symbolic of Christ. We know that as we read in the New Testament. I want to say it's maybe one of the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I know it's in there. But anyway, it says that the rock that followed them through the desert was Christ. He was the one that sustained the life. Anyway, he begins to put this in perspective of why no man shall stand before him. He says, because as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, if it stopped right there, that's a pretty broad statement. That Joshua could stand before any man, but any man could not stand before Joshua. And although others may fall away, God said that I will not leave you nor forsake you. I was with Moses, I will be with you. Now get up and lead my people. But he begins to go on. Even with this statement that he's told him, in verse 6 he says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance to the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Now the land promise that people are still looking forward to, especially the premillennialists who are looking forward to a land promise that is yet to come, it was fulfilled when Joshua went into that land of Canaan. And he divided up the land as an inheritance to the Israelite people. that was, and he even told them later, he said, today God has fulfilled his promise. He says, the lands which I swore to your fathers are now yours. And people don't want to hear that. But anyway, that's not the direction we're going here. He tells them to be strong, and that he's going to give land to them. And in verse 7, he begins to break down this statement of, oh, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Why does he have to do this? Because we're people. And when we hear one thing, we shut down and don't want to hear anything else. And he knew that there would be false teaching and go in different directions. He says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So, what God is saying here is that if he does not keep the law and observe those things which Moses commanded him, he says, if you do not let it depart from your mouth, you do not meditate on it day and night, and you do not observe to do according what's written in it, he says, I will leave you and forsake you. See, nobody tells you that part. They only read the one verse. They don't read the one before or the one after or two before and two after. They don't do this. This is how you keep things in context. And so when God said, I will not leave you or forsake you, it is conditional. It is conditional. And people will tell you that you are being Pharisaic, and they just won't listen to it. They won't listen to it. But he's already told you. He says, do not let this book depart, this law depart from your mind, from your lips. You meditate on it day and night, and I will not leave you or forsake you, and no man will be able to stand before you because you stand in my word. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And see, when you put these two verses together, now that you understand context, you understand what he says, that I'll never leave you or forsake you, because where is he found? He's found in his word. And if he doesn't leave the word, he's not going to leave him. But then Isaiah makes this statement. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And so, reading and jumping back and forth in notes, I ended up on this verse, and I stopped right there because I didn't understand what he meant, while I am near. We're always taught that God is always near us, aren't we? I mean, aren't we taught these things? Is that God is always there. God holds your hand through those hard times. And the great poem that people have, or they put up that footprints in the sand, and it says that there's only one set, and he says, why did you leave me in my worst trouble? And you know, the writer says, I didn't leave you, I carried you at that time. And so we love to hear stuff like this. But here, the Bible, which is not always poetic, and it's not always based on man's feelings to incite something from someone else, it's to tell you the truth, and he says, you seek me while I can be found. And I didn't understand that, and I thought, first question to come to mind, and this is where I started as I meditated. It took me a while to get to this point because I started going in all kinds of different directions. And then I just simply asked myself the question, was there a time when you couldn't be found? Was there a time when he was near or can't be found? Ephesians 2:11 gives us an answer to one of those questions. He says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh. And this is the God's people versus the ungodly at one time. Verse 12 says that you were at one time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now Christ Jesus... Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, for the Gentiles, yes, there was a time when God was not near. And so when God came near the Gentiles, he told them, he says, you call upon me while I am near and while I can be found. But there was a time when the Gentiles could not call upon the name of the Lord. Colossians 2:13 through 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Do you know what happened when Jesus died on that tree? He nailed the requirements of the law, not the substance of the law. The substance of the law was what purity was, what God thought that was wrong and where we made our error. And the requirements of the law was how we made atonement for those things. We made a blood sacrifice with a lamb. They did grain offerings, wave offerings. They brought tithes, much more than 10% if you really look, much more than 10%. So all these things, they came and they did under the law of Moses. And He's telling them that once Christ came on that cross, died on that tree, that the requirements of the law was taken out of the way. So the law had no way to atone for sins anymore. Albeit that the law only did it temporarily because it only rolled them back once a year. And that's why it was necessary for once a year for them to bring that lamb. They took all that out of the way. They could still bring that lamb, but you know what? When Christ came off that cross, there was no requirements left. They couldn't do this to fulfill the law. So even for physical Israel, where God was once found, He is no longer there. And so, but remember Joshua, He told him, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you as long as you keep this law. You do not depart from it. You keep it on your lips and you meditate on it day and night. And He says, I'll never leave you, forsake you. He didn't forsake the law. And He didn't forsake those under the old covenant. Those Old Testament Jews who believed in that law, when Christ came, do you know who they saw? They saw Jesus for who He was, the Son of God. And by accepting Him, they were brought over into the New Testament. And for almost 10 years, only once that were brought over into the New Testament were those Jews who served under that law and were faithful. Had they given up, they would have never seen Christ for who He was. So when He says, look for Me while I am near, seek for Me while I can be found, He gave the Jews their time to come in as Jews under the Old Testament. Now those Jews are brought into the New Testament. And no longer the Old Testament. So you know what that means? That He can no longer be found under the law of Moses. Why? He once was there. But you know where He's found now? You find a relationship with God Almighty through the blood of Christ, not through the blood of the bulls and goats. Makes sense, right? But people want to hold on because it's a real conscience soother that I will never leave you nor forsake you. At one time, the Gentile world was without hope, and then at one time, the Jews now are without hope. Their only hope is found not in being Jew or Gentile. The hope is found in being in Christ. Jesus told them to flee to the mountains. He told them this in Matthew. He says that when you see the abomination that causes desolation, and do you know what the abomination that He was talking about there? He said, let the reader understand. He was talking about a Gentile entering that Holy of Holies. He was talking about a Gentile entering the temple. That was an abomination to God. The Gentiles weren't allowed in there, especially not to come into the Holy of Holies. And so when He said that you see this, He told them to flee to the mountains. Don't flee to that temple. And you know what the Jews did? Because they fled to that temple. Not all of them, but a lot of them did. You know why they fled there? Because they thought God was there and He was going to protect them. And Jesus Himself had already told them, I won't be there at that time. This was 70 AD that this happened. Jesus rose from the dead approximately 33 AD. We're talking almost 40 years had passed, and Jesus told him before He even went to that tree to die, He told him, when you see this happen, don't run to the temple. I will not be there. Run to the mountains. And you know what happened? Those people fled to the temple because they thought they could trust in God. They thought that he would be there and he would protect them. And that temple was destroyed. In 70 AD, it was wiped out. And the nursing mothers that he talked about, they didn't just come in and start killing people. They starved them out. And the nursing mothers, their babies died. There was nothing left. They besieged that city and then they went in and conquered it, talking about the temple, and they destroyed it. But at one time, God could be found there, could he not? Do you remember when, and I may have this wrong, I want to say it was the sons of one of the priests, Nadab and Abihu, I want to say it was, but I may be wrong in this. I may be wrong in the names, but not the account. These people had profane worship before the Lord. These people had sex on the front porch, the steps of the temple, and they went in and they offered up strange fire before God. And what that meant was is they weren't allowed to go into that place and offer up this fire before God, and he killed them for it. He killed them for it. But then when Titus went into the temple and destroyed it, guess what happened to him? Nothing. He has to go through judgment. He died like any other man, but he didn't drop dead because he went into the Holy of Holies the way the others did. God was not found there. Seek me while I may be found, while I am near. 2 Samuel confirms this, 7:6-7. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. And he's talking about that when Moses went onto the mountain, and all the gold that when they left Egypt, they plundered Egypt and they took all of the gold and silver. And Aaron was to melt this gold down and fashion these things, these articles of the law that Moses had brought down, the Ark of the Covenant, and all these different things that God laid out a plan how he wanted this stuff done. He said that in that time when this was going on, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Just old. He told them how to set it up, okay? So this just wasn't somebody threw over a tarp over a bunch of poles. God set it up this way. He says, wherever I moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? This is important because God is showing us He dwells where He wants to dwell. And He has told you where He was going to dwell, and you're not going to change that. Because you know what the context of this statement is? David, being king of Israel, had this wonderful house built of cedar and gold and all these things. And he looked at the Lord's holy ark in a tent. And he said, I live in a house of cedar and you live in a tent. He said, this shouldn't be so. I want to build you a house. And God said, did I ask you to build me a house? That's God. He says, I dwell where I want to dwell. And those Gentiles knew that the God of Israel dwelt in that temple. And then when Titus come in, the abomination that causes desolation, how dare someone stand in the presence of the Lord knowing that he was God of God and he was King of Kings and that there was no one above him. But Titus blatantly and arrogantly walked up in that temple and he destroyed it and nothing happened. And that's because God was no longer found there. He was found in the blood of Christ through immersion. He once dwelt in a tent. He dwelt in a temple. Now, the Bible tells us, we just kind of went over that. Now the Bible tells us, Acts 17:24, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He does not dwell in temples made with hands. But He once did. He once did. And then in Acts we see that He doesn't dwell there any longer. And so when God makes this statement, and all these things I'm thinking about, and God made this statement, He said, seek me while I may be found. Look for me while I am near. What did he mean by that? God's moved all around. How am I supposed to know where God is? He tells us. He tells us. People want to know, well, if God's moved, He was in a tent, and then He was in a temple, and now He's not in a temple, and I thought He was in a temple, and I went here, and He wasn't there. How am I supposed to know where God is? He tells us. This passage in Isaiah, when he made that statement, Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. You read down into verse 11, he tells you where he's going to be. So shall my word, the same Isaiah 55, just go down a few verses, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. We can no longer build an ark, but he told Noah, he says, you get in that ark and I will be there with you and I will save you from the flood that is coming. But we can't build an ark as Noah did to save us. You can't to buy a piece of land and the church said that we're going to build an ark and then when we get it completed, we're all going to move into the ark and God will save us because He saved Noah. It wasn't worked that way. God is not found there any longer, but in the days of Noah, understand this. He made that ark. And anyone that would listen to Noah, they could have got aboard that ark. And then God moved from that ark somewhere else. Because that ark rested upon dry land and it rotted and it doesn't matter if they find it or not. The wood's not precious. Where Noah stood, it's not important. If you found wood that was soaked up with the flood waters, it's just history and archaeology. God is not found in that boat any longer. But in the days of Noah preached to the entire world, God is here, God is here. Come into the ark. The world is being destroyed. God is here. And we say, well, I don't know where God is. You're in a temple, you're in a boat. How am I supposed to know where you're at? He tells you, if you're listening. He will tell you where He is. All the covenants will come to a close one day, and the time of judgment will be at hand. Do you know that after Noah's day, when the ancient world was judged, then you had, from Noah came Abraham. And then from Abraham, Moses. And you had the law and all these things. But every one of those covenants have come to an end. We just read in Colossians that when Jesus died on that tree, that He took the requirements of the law away. And He tells you in Hebrews that He prophesied even earlier that if I had not found fault with the first covenant, there would have been no need to seek a second. And He said, thus by saying so, He's made the first one obsolete. I don't know how much plainer He can get. He's telling you where He can be found, but people are just concerned with that verse that soothes their conscience, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Tell that to the Jews that were in the temple in 70 AD when Titus walked right up into the Holy of Holies and nothing happened to him and he destroyed that temple and he crushed young mothers and crying babies under their feet. And he said, this is your God, and in comes the sword. Tell that to them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's exactly what happened. But God Himself, Jesus, told them, He said, when you see these things, don't go there. He told you exactly where He wouldn't be. He was there once, but He told you, I will not be there again. Seek Him while He may be found. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up to cause trouble. And I want to stop there a minute because it's aggravating, I'm sure, to a Jew that he was no longer in that temple. That God chose to allow the Samaritans and the Gentiles into the faith that it only belonged to the Jews. They probably felt like they had been betrayed by their God. they were probably mad at him. You know, bitterness comes from someone that you trusted had done something to you. You can't believe that they had done it, and it is very difficult to trust again. It is a bad place to be. It hurts. It just hurts. And you want that hurt to go away, and the only way that you could stay strong is to hold on to that bitterness, because it makes you move forward, because you swear that you'll never let that happen again. I've been there. I've seen it in my own family. I've seen it. I've seen pridefulness that would make that. One day I got so mad at a family member. I remember I was I had on some cut off blue jean shorts, and I went out of the house, and I sat around the side of the house, and I bet I sat there for 3 hours. I was freezing to death because the temperature had dropped a little bit, but I was so mad that I wasn't going to come in. And I didn't come in for a long time until finally I was just like I was too cold, and I went in. But it wasn't because I'd forgiven them. That root of bitterness that can spring up and cause trouble, and he says that this will cause people to come defiled. So, you know what? You're right. You can't trust some people, and you're going to put your trust in people, and they're going to let you down. And some of them, if they could tell you now, they would say, I regret that I did that. It was not the right decision. But you'll never hear that, because they're not here anymore. But you know who someone that you can always put your trust in, that he will not let you down? God's not asking you to trust the other people. God is asking you to trust him. And so, and you will never see that as long as bitterness is in your way. You have to set that bitterness aside and say, for your sake, I'll let this go. I don't want to, and it hurts, but I'm going to let this go for your sake. That's why Jesus, when he was dying, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. These people were nailing him to a cross. These people were nailing his feet and his hands to a piece of wood, and they did not care who he was. You don't think that bothered him? You don't think that made the man angry? That do something. Stop these people. Punish them. No, he didn't want to go out of this world with any sort of malice towards their heart. He said, for one side, I could hate these people for what they're doing for me, but what I came to do was to not judge the world, but to offer them a chance. Judgment is going to come one day, but he says, I'm not here to judge them today. He says, I'm going to give them a chance. So forgive them for what they did. And if there's any man or woman, I'm talking about adults here, that realizes it is harder to forgive than it is to hate. Sometimes it is just almost impossible to forgive. But if you let that hate stand in your way, it's going to defile you. He's saying that right here. But he goes on to say that verse 16, he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And y'all know the story. Esau came in, and he was out hunting, and he came in, and he was hungry. I don't know if y'all have ever been to the point, that you've been so hungry that you're just willing to eat anything or almost do anything, because, and I'm not talking about a week without food. I'm just talking about you've been outside working, or you've been jogging or working out or doing something, and you're so hungry, you're shaking, you just like, I'll give you just, oh my God, give me food, somebody, anybody. You know, you're just so hungry, you can't even hardly stand it. Esau come in and he said he was famished. And Jacob was making that stew, and he smelt that, and he says, I'll even give you my birthright. Just give me a bowl of soup and shut up. Because Esau was talking to him, and he's like, give me the soup. Give me the soup. So he ate and he sold his birthright. Right? That's the story. And God says that he was profane and a fornicator because he did that. Verse 17 is the one I wanted us to see, but we've got to read this stuff in context. He says, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. ever been crying or been upset and you're like, you know, I'm sorry, and you cry out to God and your tears are pouring, you said, I'm sorry. Now, we've been there. We've been there maybe with family. We've been there. This is an outpouring of emotion where you get to a point where you're sorry that you did something and you want the results that happened, the consequences that happened, you wanted them taken out of the way. And that's not always what happens. That's not what happened in his case. Now, a lot of people will look at this and say, well, wait a minute. You mean that this guy was looking for repentance, but God wouldn't give him repentance? And they have a real struggle with this because they know that God is always around. They know that God is always offering forgiveness, and here he wouldn't forgive Esau. But they're missing the point. You see, Esau sold his birthright. And do you know when you claim a birthright? It is not while the father lives. It is when the father dies that he gives you his share of what he has, and that's when you claim your birthright. When we claim our birthright as a Christian, when we were born again, baptized into Christ, when we claim our birthright on the day of judgment. That's when, because when this happened, Jacob came to his father, Isaac. He came to his father and he wore sheepskin on his arms, because they said Esau was a hairy man. And so when his father thought that he was blessing Esau, he was actually blessing Jacob. He touched him and he smelled that gamey smell and he told him to come near and he gave him his blessing. But then when Esau came in, he said, "Who is this?" And Esau said, "I am your son Esau." And I'm paraphrasing a little here. He says, "I'm your son Esau." And he said, "How can this be? I've been deceived." And so Esau cried out. He said, "Bless me, Father, bless me." And the father says, "I have no more blessing to give you." He said, "All that I have left is this." And he gave him what he told him. And you'll have to go read it, because I can't remember exactly what he said, but it wasn't in the way that he blessed Jacob. But Jacob earned that birthright because Esau sold it to him because he didn't care about it. But when it came time to claim that birthright, so we're looking at a picture of judgment here. And that's important because when he says, "Seek with me when I may be found, look for me while I am near," there's nothing else that comes after the New Testament except Jesus and judgment. So if you're looking for God, and he says, "Seek me while I may be found," He's making you an offer right now. Now, the people went to the temple after God had left, and that temple fell, and they died. The people who didn't get on the boat when Noah was making that offer, they died in the flood. And he says, "I'm making you an offer now." He says that my word goes forth. He's talking about the covenants that people are under. The last covenant that God will ever give, and he told us this, he says, "Last of all, I will send them my son." They'll listen to him. "Last of all, I will send them my son." They'll listen to him. But they didn't. They killed him. And Jesus, and when after that happened, the Bible says that he says, "I'm done. You do not listen to my son, you will perish." And so when God says, "Seek me while I may be found," this is the last time that he's calling out to anyone. Now, I'm not talking about the last day. I mean, certainly judgment can happen tomorrow. But my question to you is that when those Jews had that choice not to go into the temple and they went into the woods, and then Christ came, you had the temple fall and you had the church that was there, they could be accepted into that church. They kind of had a second chance. Don't you see that, right? I mean, I don't want to preach a second chance because that's not what I'm talking about. But those Jews that were under that temple, they didn't believe in Jesus when they saw him raised. But then when that temple had fell and they looked and they saw Jesus for who he was, and they came in to that covenant. There's no other covenant that's coming after this. there will be no other name under heaven preached to you for salvation other than Jesus. There will be no other temple raised. There will be nothing else. So the question you ask yourself is that, what are you waiting on? See, tomorrow may be judgment day. Are you going to be like Esau? He's already told you to seek me while I may be found. John the Baptist came to the Jews, and he began to preach a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And it was based on the promise of Christ to come. That's why he could say it was for remission of sin. These people come forward, they confess their sins to John, and they were baptized. But they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. We see that from Acts 19. But we don't stand up here now and confess our sins. Right? When you're going to become a Christian, is that what you do up here? Hey, want to welcome Calvin up here. He's decided that he's going to follow God. And so, Calvin, we ask that you confess your sins to us. That's not what happens, is it? We confess Christ. So see, John's baptism, you can't find salvation in any longer. And there was a time when you could do that. I can prove that. That's another lesson. There will be nothing else, no one else that's going to come to you and offer you another plan of salvation that says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. And you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And He's made you that promise. Because if you wait and you don't seek Him while He can be found and while He is near you right now, there will come a time when He will not be near you. And that time that He's talking about is Judgment Day. The Old Testament saints, under that law of Moses, they had the opportunity to come into the New Testament. There won't be anything outside of this that is for judgment. So why would you wait when God is calling you and He is near and close and can be found right now? Why would you wait? Why would you wait? Because you've heard that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And I've shown you in every instance when He made a covenant that covenant passed away into a new one. There will be no other covenant after this. People will tell you there may be, but there will not. There will only be a judgment. And if you do not answer the call and seek Him and find Him while He is near to you right now, you're going to be like Esau. And the Bible says that he diligently sought repentance with tears. And I believe those tears were real. Those tears were not, he was sad that he could not receive the birthright. He could not receive the blessing from his father. He was sad. Bless me, Father, bless me. And he said, I have nothing left to give you. So why would you wait? He is right here, right now, calling you. He can be found right now. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?